You have searched me and you know me. Let me tell you how the Hebrew comes in and on that one. Do you know when you're digging for something? You know, you're digging in a book to find something. You're digging in the ground to find something. You're digging, looking hard. That's what it means when searched. You know, Lord, you've dug deep. You have searched me. You know me. You know me. Hey, would you say that? You know me. That's incredible. This God of the universe knows each one of us as a separate entity, an individual. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And before there's a word on my tongue, you know it completely. And you hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Oh, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast, will hold me steady. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. And the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I sat with an oncology specialist 2 weeks ago who tried to give me a number for my days. He said, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can say you will have only this, but you can't do that. I work for the one who's done this, who knew me when I was in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. For all of you, we will not go one day early, we will not go one day late. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, in the revival breakouts, Edwin Orr took that verse, made it into a wonderful song that we sing. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord. And so it goes on. This is an amazing psalm. I've just got two words. Even there. Even there. Wherever it is. Even there. That's where you'll find him. Wherever you are, and whatever's happening, even there, he's waiting to touch your life and to bless you as only he can. It's an amazing psalm. God bless it to our hearts this morning. And specifically to what really amounts to verses 7 through to 12, but even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me. That's verse 10. Even there. Do you know that can be any place? That can be any time? That can be any circumstance or situation? If you are facing a formidable task, if you are coping with the wearying routine of a situation in your home, in your family, in your circumstances, when you are battered and when you are beaten by some setbacks, even there. It might be something that involves your job. It may be something to do with your marriage, your family, your friends, the place where you live. It may be unresolved issues from yesterday that have pressured even there. Whatever, wherever, God is prepared to tell you that you can count on him. If I can transliterate it, come what may in this life, God says, I will be with you to watch over you, to take care of you, to meet your need, to keep you safe. Now, when I know something like that, I reckon it takes my breath away. That's formidable. If you open up the King James version of Psalm 59, you'd read some strange words, at least strange in our modern thinking. It'll say something like this in verse 10. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. Now, prevent in an old English adage simply meant this: go before. And I need to remind you that that's exactly what God will do for me. That's what God will do for you. He will go before us. A modern transliteration is, my God in his loving kindness, listen to this, will meet me at every corner. Oh, I like the Message. Hey, you got that? My God in his loving kindness will meet me at every corner. And that's the message that runs all the way through your Bible. That's what inspires faith and hope and confidence. God, in his loving kindness, right there for you, whatever corner you're going to turn this week. Apparently, the most dangerous operation, you know, on an aircraft carrier, when the planes take off and when they land, the captain of the USS Kennedy gave an interview a short while ago. It's to do with our Queen Elizabeth that's sailing without ships. They're going to have planes from the US. He said this. He is always on the bridge if the planes are flying continually. He will catnap, be seeing things, but he's there when it takes off, and he's there when it lands. He's the captain that's always on his duty. You know, there's a time in the Bible when Joshua had to take over as leader of Israel. And he wasn't sure that he was up to the task. Moses had been such an extra special kind of person. And God intervenes at this moment and says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And Joshua moved on with that absolute confidence that God would always be watching out from him, that God was on the bridge. And Jesus specially told the disciples, lo, I am with you always. And he's saying it to you this morning, wherever we are, whatever we are involved in, whatever conflict confronts us, whatever spiritual, emotional, or physical battle we face, we can have the confidence that God is with us on the bridge of our life ship. His loving kindness is going to meet us at the corner. Now let me just show you some things. Ancient world believed the world was flat. So when you went to the last point, east or west, you were going to drop off the world. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, on the other side, the far side of the sea, even there is where you are, at the dropping off point, at the dropping off place. What's he talking about? How can you get to the most remote place? Will you not fall off? No, that's strange, that's silly. You are foolish people. But I'll tell you something. Every one of us has got a dropping off place. We reach moments in our lives when it looks, I've had enough. I've had enough. It's a dropping off place. We feel rejected, maybe because of our life experiences, things, you feel deserted, you feel rejected, you feel broken, your hopes are dashed, your spirits are crushed, your mind is in a whirl. Everything is confused, chaotic, and it seems everything's out of control. It's the dropping off place. And I'm there, even there, on the other far side of the sea. I'm there. Hide and seek is a very simple game. You know how to play it. One person seeks, everyone else hides. It's most fun for the people who hide. And when you hide, you choose where you go. And you keep your eyes open. And everybody wants to hide. But the hard bit is for the seeker. And you deliberately, you close your eyes. You know, I've been playing this in the holidays. You deliberately close your eyes and you allow those who are there with you to get away. And you have to search out and look for people who deliberately want to evade and avoid you. And no one wants to be a seeker. We all want to hide. You know, Francis Thompson in The Hounds of Heaven, you know, there's some poetry that you remember from your teen years that you never forget. You know, it says, you know, most of us hide. I fled from him. down the dark nights and down the days. I fled him down the arche of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth of the ways of my mind. And in the midst of the flow, I hid from him. Adam, where are you hiding? Where are you hiding? I was afraid. And because he was afraid, he hid. And I hide, God, from you, because I think you know everything, the truth about me. Will you really love me for what I am, because of what I am? I hide from other people. I hide from the truth. I even hide from myself. So Jesus told a story about lost sheep. The animal wasn't able to make it back. Wasn't able to find its own way home. Because sheep are followers. And if one goes astray, others will. And what did you say, Isaiah? Do you know something about us all? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone hiding. I can't make it on my own. So Jesus told the story of a good shepherd who would look after, leave the 99 that were safe and go looking for the one. But here's the best bit. There's a baby in a manger. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth, full of truth. He knew the right thing. He did the right thing so that the whole of the human race that was trying to hide could be brought back at the dropping off point, at that corner, even there, says God, even there. And that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger lived among us in grace, healed the sick, and gave sight to the blind and the lame. And grace raised the dead, and in grace parted with tax collectors. So he got the name that he was a friend of sinners. Grace that would not cast the first stone at a woman who'd found in an improper relationship. But that grace did something more wonderful than that. It went to a cross to deal with our sin and our guilt. And though they hung him on a cross and then they put him in a tomb, grace meant that the tomb could not hold him. Because grace tells me this, that he now sits at the right hand of the Father and one day is coming back for you and for me. And when we've been there 10,000 years, we will still be singing about his grace. So when you find yourself at the dropping off point, when whatever has happened to you has pushed you to that point, when you are at that corner in your life, I want you to know something, that there you can discover his grace is sufficient. For God is the great seeker. He loves us, he accepts us just as we are, so we stop hiding. And his loving kindness meets us at every corner. If you're there right now, even there, he's there for you. And I tell you something, now give me a testimony. Every time I've been at the dropping point, he's been there, touching my life, meeting my need, taking time to let me know His grace and His power. Even there. Let me read a bit more. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, the darkness will not be dark to you. Do you know when you're in a place of darkness? It's there. At the dropping off point, it's there. But in the place of darkness, it's there. There's a pastor in the States who's got a marvelous, I think it's a placard on his door. I don't know how much he gets out of it. He says, if you have problems, come in and tell me about them. And if you don't have any problems, come and tell me how you avoid them. That's it. But I want to tell you something. In the darkness, when we have trials and setbacks, they are unavoidable, they are unpredictable, and they come in unimaginable ways and variety. We know about the grey days, the days that turn dreams into nightmares, when hopes disappear into thin air, when good intentions are lost in a vast array of mistakes that you make. Dark days. Dark days that surround you. They close you in and you don't know whether to laugh or whether to cry. Dark days. If you were scholars of Bunyan, you would have been sliding into the slough of despair near a castle called Doubt, with a giant called Despair looking over your shoulder. Oh, even the darkness will hold me. But you're there. You're there. And when I think I'm never going to make it, when things have become big things instead of small irritations, and they become major issues when you've lost hope, there. Jeremiah had experienced the most devastating darkness of his life. 40 years of ministry seemed to have been wasted. Nebuchadnezzar had marched in with his army, had almost totally destroyed Jerusalem. The city had been pillaged and looted. The beautiful temple had been desecrated. So with a lament, a despairing lament, he sits down, if he was here beyond the curbstone, and says, where were you, God? You no longer love your people, you no longer love your house, you no longer love the city of Jerusalem. And right in the center of the lament, you get these words, because his compassions fail not, never fail, says the NIV. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Absolutely stunning, absolutely amazing. His unfailing love, his mercy, his faithfulness begins afresh every day, even on the grey days and the dark days. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. Elijah, right after experiencing the fire that fell from heaven on Carmel slopes, found himself on his knees, questioning, how do you solve the widespread famine that's devastated the land? Well, the answer was, we need the rain. And he prays and sends the servant to go up and have a look. Nothing's happening. And he goes again and again, looks out to sea. Nothing. Seven times. I don't see anything. And Elijah keeps on believing God. There's no sign of anything, anywhere, then suddenly something's happening. The darkness wrapped around them, but not him. And there's that little cloud, no bigger than a man's hand, on the horizon, but it's loaded, because God is there. Because God loves to use things that we think are insignificant. A little carrier bag, a little lunchbox will feed, a boy's lunch will feed 5,000. A slingshot in a shepherd boy's pouch will bring down the giant Goliath. A handful of clay and spit rubbed on a man's eyes will give him sight. He can use a little job, a little money, a little favor, a little church to bless you. God doesn't need mega church to make you a blessed people. He'll bless you this morning in ways that you could not imagine. The scripture talks of God making himself strong on our behalf. It talks about our being able to discover his strength is made perfect in weakness. About him preparing a feast for you right in front of your enemies. Psalm 23. When things are at their worst, cloud. Cloud. Dark around me, but a cloud, no bigger than a man's hand, waiting to bring blessing on your life. You know how people had that advert on the buses in London, God is nowhere. Somebody took it and wrote, God is now here. Just put in the punctuation, in the space. And when you find yourself in the darkness because of your personal problems, the church situation, or whatever, you can say, God is now here. Right here. I talk to people who know the darkness because of divorce, because of depression, because they've lost their job, because of opportunities that have affected their lives. The roller coaster of the moment when you get a knock at your door. I've had it from the policeman. Your son is close to death in a hospital bed, hit by the speeding motorist on the Ashington Road. I've had the knock. The darkness closes around you. But even there, you're there to bring the light. You know, you hear the controversy that's going on about the abuse and the vindictiveness yesterday through the people that the Pope must do this, he must do that, must do the other. I've been here about 20 years. The early 90 mark, when I got a letter, didn't have an address, I got a letter, and it came from my previous pastorate. It came from a young woman, and I didn't know. Then all the time, she'd been coming to the church in Buckley there on the Welsh Mountains. We had activities every day. She was there with her little sister. They'd lost the parents, and they were being abused by the grandfather. She said something like this: "The only bright spot in the darkness of those years was when she was involved in our church programs. We were unable to speak out And we had a little bit of heaven every week, week in, week out, for all of those years when we came to church and met with your pastor. And they found Jesus as their Savior. They told me in the letter. They were dark days. But in those dark days, they found that Jesus was the answer. I don't know where they are now. But they made it. And they didn't have to have lawsuits. And they didn't have to go through the rancor of the courts. And they didn't have to have big protest movements. And there's going to be two protest movements today for yesterday's wrongdoing. Come on. Those two girlies taught me something. In the dark days, even there, God was there for them, He'll be there for you. And they found Jesus as their personal Savior. You can do the same. And let me tell you one more, because I'm almost done. Right at the place, if I make my bed in Sheol, in the depths, says the NIV, you are there. Sheol means the pit, the place of death. Depths is too limited a word. If I make my bed in Sheol, if I just fall down and die, God will be there for me too, even at the place of death. The psalmist is actually stating, underlining a very simple yet very profound truth. Let's love every moment that we have and live for Christ. But one day, we're going to walk through the shadowed valley. And it will not be a lonely walk into some strange and friendless place. It is the glorious moment of transition from the trials and the struggles of this world, of this earth, into the joys and the blessings of heaven itself. It would mean being reunited with loved ones in Christ who've gone before us. But best of all, it'll be with Jesus, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Christian life is a walk that will take us straight through the door of death. Even there, when I'm about to draw my last breath, even there, He's waiting to hold out a hand to take me to Himself. Oh, this is fantastic. It's people who know nothing about the Bible, most of them will know something about Psalm 23. And it's quoted at the graves of paupers. It's carved on the headstones of kings. You ever ask why? It's because we all have to face death. And the great thing is you don't face it alone. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. At the dropping off place, in the place of darkness, and even in the place of death, even there, that's where He is. And wherever you go this week, whatever you do, every single day, every moment of every day, even there, at the corners, His loving kindness will meet you at the corners, at the places where you go. I don't have time to talk anymore. My time's done. This is one of the most intriguing, fascinating, life-changing, wonder-working, glorious places to find yourself, to know that even there you can meet Him. He's waiting for you. And when you go home, you'll be ready, even there. If you've got to go to hospital this week, even there. If you've got to pick up a situation that's difficult, even there. If there is something looming in your circumstance and your life experience, even there. Even there, even there, even there. Tell yourself. Tell yourself. Tell yourself that you're going to be the head and not the tail. Tell yourself that you're going to be more than a conqueror. Tell yourself that you're the child of the King. Tell yourself that He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who will meet your need. Tell yourself that He is Jehovah Raphaah, the one who will heal and help you. Tell yourself He is the all-sufficient, all-prevailing, mighty God, even there, wherever it is, and whatever it is, even there.